talking to you and I say, once upon a time, what am I about to tell you? A story or a fairy tale. And what interesting thing often happens with animals in fairy tales? They can talk. There is a movie out there with Shrek, and what's one of the main characters of that movie? A talking donkey. Well, today we are going to talk about another talking donkey. We are doing a sermon series called The Bible's Believe It or Not, and we're looking at those odd stories that are kind of head-scratchers in the Bible that make you go, what in the world is going on here? And today's story is one of those stories that makes you think, is this a fairy tale? There's a talking animal in it. What is going on here? And, well, it's not a fairy tale. It actually happened. The weird thing about it, I think, though, is that the talking donkey is not the weirdest part of the story. The donkey's like a side character. The main character of this story, I think, is actually the weirdest part of the story. We will be in Numbers chapter 22 today, if you'd like to turn there. We have Numbers chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24, and sort of chapter 25. It's a long story, and so I'll read large chunks of it. There are going to be some verses we skip, though, and chapter 25 I'm just going to summarize for us. But Numbers chapter 22 is where we'll start, and I need to summarize the time up before then so we know what in the world's going on as we start it. The Israelites were the people that were God's people. They came out of Egypt. You remember the Exodus story where there's the 10 plagues and the let my people go, all that gist. Well, they finally get let out of Egypt, and they wander through the wilderness. They're moving through the wilderness. And as we approach our story today in Numbers chapter 22, they're nearing their home. They're almost out of the wilderness, they're almost home. And as they go through, they face this one group of people, the Amorites, who decide they don't really like an entire nation's worth of refugees traveling through their land. You might be able to think of why there might be some political unrest for something like that going on. Might not be hard to figure out. And so there's some political unrest, and so they fight the refugees as they're coming through, and so the Israelites lay the smackdown on them. The Israelites have no problem whatsoever fighting off the Amorites, and they keep on moving on. And so then they approach the land called Moab. As we get to Numbers chapter 22, that's where we are. They're approaching the land of Moab. They're starting to camp in it. And the king of Moab goes, these people just beat up Egypt. They just beat up my neighbors, and now they're in my land too. We're all gonna die. Like, that's basically how Numbers chapter 22 starts. We'll go ahead and look at that right now. Here. They started an alliance with the Midianites, we see, but the king is from Moab. Numbers 22, verses 1 through 6. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was in great dread of the people because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammah, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balak knows he cannot fight them off with just sheer force. He knows this other nation is now camped inside of his boundary, and they beat up the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the world superpower of the day. They're the world superpower of not just that day, but many days. And they just, you know, plundered the Egyptians. They just destroyed their neighboring country. And I was wondering, what can I do? I can't beat them with my army. That's just not going to happen. So what does he do? He decides, and remember their worldview back then is that sort of when there's wars, that's the gods fighting. The gods use armies to fight on their behalf. And so his idea is, I'm going to get the gods to fight for me because my army can't do it. So I'm going to hire this prophet and have him curse them, and so then their gods won't be happy, my gods will win, and we'll be okay. I need the gods to be on my side for this. And so he hires this prophet for hire named Balaam. What's interesting is we know a little bit about Balaam from archaeology, actually. There's this giant plaster wall made of tiles. A lot of the tiles were missing when we uncovered this dig. We uncovered it in 1967, I think. 1967. Some of the tiles were missing, but the basic gist of the story, which is about Balaam, son of Beor, is that he's a prophet for hire, and he will go call up the gods listen to them during his dreams, and then have the gods curse enemies that you want cursed for you. That's what Balaam did. That's who he was. He was this prophet for hire who did these things. And what's interesting, though, is the gods listed on this big mural about him are the gods Ashtar, Shigar, and then the generic Shade gods. What god's missing from that? Like the god of the Bible, right? And so Balaam's kind of an odd duck because we know historically he did other gods. We look in the Bible, though, and he's about to talk about our God of the Bible, and yet he's not really a good guy either. We know he's going to use the right God's name in a minute, but it's kind of weird when you see what goes on there. Calling him up would kind of be like calling any big religious leader of the day. Maybe not Joel Osteen, I won't say that. Maybe like Deepak Chopra or whatever his name is. I always say it wrong. Yeah, something like that. Or the Dalai Lama. Be like calling up one of those guys and having them come pray over you as you're going to go off. And so he does this to curse the Israelites because he wants the gods on his side. Next verse, verse 7 and 8 of Numbers 22. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. I need to pause there for a second, because those of you who know something of Bible translation, or maybe you've been paying attention well over the last few months, when you see the word Lord in all capital letters like that, what is that word in the original language? What? I think I'm hearing right things, but they're quiet. But it's not the word Lord, right? It's not like the generic title Lord. When you see it in all capital letters, the translators decided to not worry about the risk of using God's name in vain, and so whenever God's proper personal name is used, they put Lord in all capital letters. And so Balaam just said Yahweh. He wants Yahweh to speak to him, the God of the Bible, the God that revealed his name to Moses in the burning bush, said that's his name, and Balaam knows his name. That's odd to a lot of people. May not be so odd to you, but just trust me, that's weird that Balaam calls on the right name for the Israelites' God in this. And so next couple verses, starting in verse 9 of Numbers chapter 22, "And God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.' God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go to your own land, for Yahweh has refused to let me go with you.' So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.'" It's even weirder. So he's talking to the right God, and God shows up and starts talking to him, right? Like, God actually appears at nighttime, starts talking to Balaam. I wonder how weirded out Balaam was by that, honestly. Because I have a hunch, just a little bit of a hunch, that Balaam usually wasn't actually visited by the gods he tried contacting. It's just a hunch. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe demons were visiting him or something, but I'm wondering if he was just weirded out. And so he wakes up the next morning, tells the guys to go home. It's weird that he talks to God, though, because, I mean, usually if you hear God speak to you and you answer back and you have a dialogue with God, it usually means you're on good terms with him, right? But what do we learn about the rest of the Bible's opinion of Balaam, though? He's mentioned 10 other times in Scripture. Every time he is universally condemned as an evil person, very strongly. For example, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, and sorry, Seth, I put some verses out of order for you, but 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing." It's kind of harsh against Balaam, right? Like, you usually don't talk that strongly against people who talk to God just fine in dialogue, right? Or who call on the name of the Lord, the right name of the Lord. But it's what happens. And so let's go further in the story to figure out what was going on. Numbers chapter 22, verse 15. Let's read there. "Once again, Balak sent princes, more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me.' But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. I need to pause there as well. Balak has decided Balaam's just holding out for more gold, right? I think that's what Balak has decided. Is okay, he's still for hire, he just needs more. So he sends even more to Balaam. And Balaam, you can tell, is kind of enticed by this, because he tells him, I can't do anything that God told me I can't do, but let's sleep on it to see if he changes his mind. Like that's what Balaam does. And so God says, okay, you can go this time. And then what does it say immediately after that is that God is angry at him for it. Does that sound like double-minded out from God to you? Like God's like, you can go, by the way, I'm angry at you for going. Like, does that confuse anyone? I think the explanation of that is kind of, it's Father's Day, so you can get a good illustration from fatherhood. I think it's like when you've got like, this is the will you have for your children of obedience, and then this is the will you have for your children of like, I don't want you to die. I know you're going to disobey me, so please don't die. Here's the secondary rule. So for example, my son Eli decided a few months ago, maybe 6 months ago, or maybe 9 months, I forget. He decided he really likes to climb on top of furniture to see if he can stand on his head on top of it. The initial rule is what? Don't stand on furniture. But every time I left the room, every time we turned around, every time we looked down at like our book or screen or something, he starts climbing the furniture again. And so we had to make a secondary rule. We're slowly teaching him not to climb on the furniture at all. That's our main will we want for him. But our secondary will is, okay, if you're going to climb on furniture, it can only be this couch. Only this couch. And the reason why is because that couch is against the wall. So if he stands on his head on top of that couch, he won't fall down and die. Right? And so there's the will that you want for obedience, and there's the will that you want for, like, I'm telling you this rule only because I don't want you to die. I know you're going to disobey me, so here's the secondary rule for you. It's kind of like that, I think. So God told Balaam, don't go with them, but he knew in Balaam's heart Balaam was going to go with them. And so he gives them the secondary rule of, I'm not very happy with you for doing this, only tell them what I tell you. And we see in the next part of the story, it's probably a good way to look at it, because he kind of has to scare Balaam into only saying what he's supposed to say when he gets there. Next verses. Verse 22. I'm going to read that first verse again of 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey, on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Isn't my habit to treat you this way? And he said, well, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside for me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angels of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. It's kind of the most hilarious story in the Bible, right? Like, irony is really strong with this one. The guy who is a seer, he's a professional seer, doesn't see the representative of God standing right in front of him. But he's a religious guy who's supposed to know where God is. But if God's standing right in front of his face, apparently he won't notice. But a donkey does see. By the way, his profession is also a prophet who speaks on behalf of God. And who's the one that actually speaks about God? The donkey. The most proverbial dumb animal that exists on the face of the earth. If you want to tell a story about an animal that seems dumb, you use a donkey. So it's just, basically it's setting up to say Balaam is dumber than a donkey. Like, you might even want to use other words included in this that you call donkeys. But it's setting up that Balaam is not a nice guy. Balaam doesn't know what's going on, but the donkey does. There's a problem when you're a hired prophet and you don't know about God more than a donkey, right? But going on with the story, I'm going to skip a few verses. He finally gets to Balak, and Balak says, thanks for coming. They go on top of a high place. They get 7 altars, and they sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams on top of these altars, and Balaam is going to try to speak on behalf of God. So verse 1 of chapter 23. And Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. Balak did as Balaam had said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. And he went to a bare height, and God met Balaam, and Balaam said to him, I have arranged the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, from Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom God has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number just the 4th part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright and let my end be like his. And Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them. And he answered and said, must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And so Balak is maybe thinking, okay, he wants more money. All right, let's try this again. And so he takes them off that mountain. They go to another mountain. They climb up another mountain where they can see the people of Israel. And they do the 7 altars with the 7 bulls and the 7 rams. And they start doing those sacrifices. And then Balaam goes and does this next oracle. Verse 18. Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. But there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people. As a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Balak, who hired Balaam to curse my enemies, I'd be kind of angry at this point, right? But Balak decides, let's try this again. You just must not be getting this right. We're going to do it again. And so they go to another high place. They climb up there. They make 7 altars. They sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams. And they're about to do this. And we see an odd note about Balaam. Balaam decides in this moment to stop playing religious leader guy. Because it says in the next verse we're about to read, it says he decided to stop looking for omens and instead just speak what God wants him to speak. Now that's an odd note, which tells us most likely that Balaam was practicing divination just like all the other pagan prophets back then did, which would have meant like he was slicing open the bulls and the rams and trying to read their guts. Like, this liver looks like this, so it must mean that God's saying this. That's probably what he was trying to do earlier, but it tells us in the next verse that he decided to stop looking for omens. And what's interesting is when he stops playing religious and actually talks to God directly, God's spirit actually comes upon him, which that might be a lesson there for us. In this next verse, chapter 24, verse 1, then Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. He did not go as at other times to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened." So he already says that something's different about this one. "My eye has been opened." He begins that oracle that way. And I'm not going to read the whole blessing, but it ends with this comment. "Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." Who else said that? Same exact phrase. God did, to the Israelites. So at this point, Balaam is starting to quote God himself. Before that stuff was written down in Scripture, which means he didn't just look up a Bible passage to figure out what God said, he's genuinely speaking the words of God right now. So he's actually prophesying, which is for real. But at this point, Balak's had it, and so he says, "Get out. You're not getting any honor. You could have had it if you wanted it, but you're not just not getting anything. Leave." And so Balak starts to leave, and Balak on his way out says, "Wait, I've got another prophecy coming." And so he tells this prophecy. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's some highlights of it. Verse 17, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph. Alas, who shall live when God does this?" Who do you think he's talking about there? Like, you might say he's talking about King David to come, which in itself is still a pretty cool prophecy, since King David doesn't come for another couple hundred years. But when he says, who's going to even be around, who's going to live when this happens? That's talking apocalyptic, right? That's like talking Jesus. Balaam, this pagan prophet who just a few sentences ago was practicing divination by looking for omens, he's now actually prophesying about Jesus himself. He's declaring the Messiah, which is pretty cool. And then we get one final verse of the story, verse 25 of chapter 24. "Then Balaam rose and went back to his place, and Balak also went his way." And that's sort of the end of chapter 22, 23, 24. That's the end of that enclosed story. Everybody says that's one enclosed story. But there are some loose ends afterwards. Like, what if the world happens as a result of the story, right? Like, the reason why the story took place is because the Moabites were worried about the Israelites coming. And so what goes on next is kind of the question you got to figure out. And it's an important question because as it stands, you have no idea what to make of the story, right? Like, so we've got, okay, God can make animals talk. That's kind of neat. And some pagan prophet guy maybe started following God the right way. But that's all we have at this point. So what else is going on in the story? Well, the loose ends is chapter 25 and a bit of chapter 28. I'm just going to summarize. We learn what happens after this is that Balaam, probably maybe on his way home, decides, man, I really wanted that money. I can't curse the Israelites. What can I do? I've got an idea. And so he goes to Midian, the king of Midian, apparently probably the king of Moab as well, and says, I've got a plan. I can't curse the Israelites, but God can curse the Israelites. Here's how you do it. You make God angry at the Israelites. And so the next thing we learn they do in chapter 25 of Numbers is they send some women of Midian to distract the Israelites. You can probably figure out what I mean by distract the Israelites. And so they distract the Israelites very heavily, and the Israelites stop following God because the women, you know, use their womanly ways and try to convince the men to start following their gods. And it starts working. And so God gets mad at the Israelites and sends a plague through them. We learn later that 24,000 people die as the result of this plague. That's a pretty big deal. And so God is going through and they decide, okay, what are we going to do? We need a revival. And so they have a revival service, a prayer service, to apologize to God for letting this happen and to ask God to cancel the plague. And what happens during the middle, it says in front of Moses himself, a guy who has a family, it says he's got kids, grabs a Midianite woman and they start fornicating in the middle of the revival service. And so a priest grabs a spear and kills them both at once. And then God stops the plague. And people realize, oh, we should stop doing that. And then it finally stops right then and there. People actually do stop after, you know, a priest decides, I'm just going to start killing people because God's going to kill us all anyway. I need this to end. And so that's how that ends. That's actually what happens. You can read it in Numbers 25. It's kind of funny and sad all at the same time. But that's what happens there. And we learn in chapter 28 of Numbers that the guy who masterminded the plan is Balaam. That's a problem, right? Like, Balaam actually spoke real words of God in the earlier chapters. He actually prophesied the Messiah. He actually spoke God's true divine name. And so it's kind of weird that he goes after that route to mastermind trying to get the Israelites to be slaughtered by God himself. That's an odd thing. And so what do you make of all this story? What do we do with everything in the story? And I think there's a few lessons we could learn. Just a few easy lessons, some nice short takeaways. Number one, don't curse the people that God wants to bless. Today, God's people is the church. Don't curse the church. Bless the church. Try to help it prosper. Try to help it do well. Do not curse it. Number two, maybe pay attention to God's words and don't act out of fear. This one you don't get as much from this. You get it if you read other stories, though, where we learn that God had originally told the Israelites, don't worry about the Moabites. Don't even touch them. Like, just walk through their land and leave them alone. Like, so what you're saying is, if the king of Moab wouldn't have flipped out, none of this would have happened. Yeah. So basically, I mean, he didn't have the chance to read God's word that told them, don't do that, but we have the chance to read God's word. So maybe read God's word and don't get so scared and react poorly to things. I mean, that's another lesson. Another one is maybe that all because God doesn't necessarily stop you doesn't mean you're doing something good. Like, that could mean that. Or don't become distracted from the truth by greed. Don't let any short-term blessing make you think you're good, and so you just stop trying, and so you think you're okay now. Another lesson, all because you're blessed in one way doesn't necessarily mean that you're on the path God wants you to be on. It could be that. Those are some good lessons, but here's maybe the big takeaway from this. I think that if God can speak through a dumb animal, and he can speak through a very, very pagan prophet, you think maybe he could speak through you? Like, God can talk through the most proverbially stupid animal there is, and God can talk with the guy who seems like an extremely corrupt religious leader, and God does just fine speaking through both of them, and it works. Do you think maybe he could speak through one of us? I mean, I hope you're smarter than a donkey, right? Like, I hope that you are. I think most of you are. You're able to get dressed and come here today. So you're at least above a donkey, right? At least that minimum. Hopefully much more. Many of you are way higher than that. All of you way higher than that. I'll say that. So I need to cover myself there. But you're smarter than a donkey. God can speak through you. He can use you. Example for Father's Day. Fathers, you might feel like an imperfect father sometimes. God can still use you for what he wants to use you for, which is to teach your kids what it's like to have a heavenly father. That's one of your jobs as a dad. And you might mess up sometimes. God still can use you. God will let you keep doing that. Everybody, not just dads, but God wants to use you to speak his words of salvation for the world. He wants you to share what he has done and to speak good words about his son and tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus died and suffered and came back to life, though, so that you can have newness of life and be forgiven of your sins. He wants you to share that with people, and you might be afraid and you feel like you're going to mess it up. You may feel like you won't have the right words, but you're smarter than a donkey, right? So you can do this. You're better than a pagan prophet, right? You've not sliced open the belly of a goat to try and read its liver anytime recently. So at least hopefully you've not done that. If you have, God can still work with you. We learn that as well. But you've at least done better than that, I hope. And so you can still speak God's words. Believe it or not, God wants you, imperfections and all. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants to use you for that. And he loves you enough not to leave you where you are and make you into something even more holy and something even better. But even where you are right now, he is happy to use you. Now, what's odd about Balaam's story is we realize he was so close, right? Like, he did more than a lot of us will ever do. He spoke real, genuine messianic prophecies. How close can you get, right? And then he just stopped there and went the other way. If you're here on a Sunday morning, you're really close. You're close no matter where you are. That's what we learned about the greatness of God's Spirit coming upon this world. But just for an example, if you're here this morning, you're super, super close. If you're not there yet, don't stop here and decide I'm good enough and then go pursue greed or pursue something else or pursue what the world wants or pursue your own happiness and pleasure. You are super close. So confess the truth. Balaam did at least that. He said some true things. But go further. Maybe be baptized the way the Bible teaches. Maybe declare that you want to keep living like God wants you to live. Maybe you need to confess that he is Lord of your life. Don't stop so very close like Balaam was. Just a little hair over the edge further, and I think Balaam might have had it. So don't stop there. Instead, follow after God. Let's pray with me.